Welcome to our service this morning in Toronto, Canada. We're very happy that you're able to join and tune in to be with us today. We had last evening our FPC Connect group for young adults across Canada. It was a time of blessing, and I'll share a little bit more with you a bit later about that. But as we were having discussion at the end of the time, it came up that all of us really are works in progress. And I think that over the head of each Christian, we could put under construction. And that's what we are. The Lord is not finished with us yet. And dear believer, there is great comfort in that truth. Because we sense our deficiency. We sense in many respects our incompleteness. And yet we rejoice today that in all of our frailty, all of our feebleness, all of our incompleteness, we are complete in our Lord Jesus. And that gives us great hope today. You know, we often say to somebody when we meet them, "Hey, how are you doing?" And I'm not so sure that we are always that concerned with how they are doing. It becomes something of a greeting. But let me ask you today, how are you doing with the Lord? How is your walk with Christ this morning? Maybe you have heavy burdens. Maybe you have things that you can't really share with another person. And so we genuinely say this day, how are you doing? And the way to be sure that you are doing well is to see your standing in Christ and to know, friend, that outside of Him, there is no purpose and reason for life and living. But in Christ, we are gloriously completed in Him, and we can be resting, secure, and satisfied in that. We all know that our life is full of ups and downs in the sense that we feel good one day, the next day we feel not so good. This thing happens to us and we feel, yes, that's good. The next thing happens, it seems the bottom has fallen out. But let's always keep our mind and our spirits focused on that which is unchangeable, that which does not move, and that is our blessed Savior. For our hope is grounded in Him. Believer, let's think about that today and sing with all our hearts this great hymn, Complete in Thee. Let's sing to the Lord's praise.
Thank you.
praise God for the joy that there is found in that great hymn. Let's come to the Lord now, please. Dr. McClellan is going to lead us as we come to pray today.
Let's bow together before the Lord. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before Thee today and we thank Thee, Lord, that we can say that we are complete in Thee. We thank Thee, O God, that Thy Word tells us clearly that Thou hast done a finished work and Thou hast done it for our souls. And we rejoice, O God, in the fact that we can meet together today around the throne of the heavenly grace and to realize that Thou art in complete control of all things. O Lord, Thou art the great and the living and the true God. Thou art the maker and sustainer of all things. And today we thank Thee for every blessing Thou hast given to us. We thank Thee, Lord, for the blessing of life itself and of health and strength and a degree of soundness of mind and body. Lord, we thank Thee for all these things. We thank Thee, Lord, for homes to live in, for families, for children, and for all the many blessings that Thou hast blessed Thy people with. Lord, we give Thee thanks. But Father, we thank Thee that the temporal blessings that Thou dost give us, they tend to fade into insignificance when we think of the spiritual blessings Thou hast made available for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee, our Father, that the Lord Jesus, He made one sacrifice for sins forever. And we rejoice, O God, today that our sins are put behind Thy back. They are buried in the sea of Thy forgetfulness. And Lord, we rejoice today that Thou dost remember them no more against us forever. So Lord, we rejoice in our position in the Lord Jesus. We ask You, Lord, that Thou would bless the service today. We pray that Thou would remember all of those who are looking on from a distance and those few who are here with us in the congregation. Our Father, we pray that Thou would meet the need of every individual soul. That Thou dost know where they need a special touch from the Lord. And Lord, we pray today that Thou would give that touch. Remember Thy servant as he ministers Thy word. O God, may he know himself to be with the word of God and be able to say, we have a message from God for Thee. And we pray, our Father, that Thou would apply that message to every soul, and especially for those who know not the Lord, that, Lord, Thou would speak to them wherever they may be, here or abroad. Lord, speak to them and bring them savingly to the feet of the Lord Jesus. Remember, Lord, the sick of our congregation. Remember Ruth and Sam and Ron and others, Lord, who need the touch of God. Bless them, we pray. Be with them. Be with our seniors. Lord, help them as they face the growing age. And Father, we pray that Thou would remember our whole congregation, wherever they may be right now. Lord, bless them, speak to them, and Lord, draw us all nearer to Thy precious wound inside, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's worship again the Lord again, please, with Psalm 1, singing to His praise.
Thank you.
We're going to read this morning in our Bibles in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians 4, reading from verse 6 to 19. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We know the Lord will encourage your heart through His Word as we take heed to it, pay attention to it. He will bless it to our hearts that we can rejoice together. I want to extend our condolences this morning to Mr. Korovar, Jacob Korovar, and our Barry congregation, and also his wife Evelyn, or his daughter Evelyn, and granddaughter Kristen, the rest of the family, in the loss of Mrs. Korovar. She passed away this past week, and we want to remember the entire family. The funeral service will be a private family one on Tuesday in Barrie. And so we would just ask you to pray. Our brother James Fraser is going to be taking that funeral, and Reverend DiDerno will be also doing the graveside service. So I'd ask you to remember the whole service, that the Lord would bless them and bless the family at this time. Remember the many sick ones in our own congregation. Continue to hold up our sister Ruth Slade, as she is recovering from her surgery, that the Lord would give her speedy healing, and encourage your heart. And remember those also in our congregation who are both sick and grieving the loss of loved ones, that the Lord would bless them and be with them at this time. Last night we had another of our Connect group, Young Adult Fellowship, for those in our churches across Canada, and it's spreading a little farther wide as well. We were able to welcome a young lady from our church in Mexico City, and we're thankful for that, and do pray that God would bless the word that is being spoken, the time of fellowship to encourage all of our youth, and to pray that God's hand would be upon our young people, our young men, and God would call them into the service of the gospel and use the times of fellowship that we can enjoy with each other. Let's pray for our nation at this time as we stand in need continually of the blessing of God upon our leaders and wisdom to be granted to them, that the Lord would restrain the evil, that He would bless that which is good and right. And also, when we think about this, you heard the announcement, I'm sure, this past week that our schools in Ontario will be opening up again. And of course, that applies to our Christian school. And we're looking forward to getting the students back into class again. It will be on this coming Tuesday after Family Day in the will of the Lord. And it gives us time for making final preparations. And do remember our families. And we say thanks again to our staff members and to our administration in the school. Been working very, very hard to make it as smooth as possible with the online learning. These things are not easy for either staff members, for teachers, not easy for parents. And we don't want to forget the students. It's not easy on them either. And we want to remember them and pray for their well-being, and that they adjust properly to all of these things. So do remember those particular requests. Our meetings the rest of today and this week incoming. We have our prayer time today at 5:50 before the evening service at 6:30. And we want to welcome you all back again online. We are hoping that our services will soon be brought back into person again as Ontario is opening up. Soon, we trust and pray. People are tired of being at home, and they want to get out and get back to the house of God, and we certainly all are in agreement with that. Do please remember, then, our services in the incoming week. Wednesday night will be our prayer meeting on Zoom, and ask for your continual prayer for all of our services. I mentioned last Wednesday in our prayer meeting that there would be a quiz on Acts chapter 18. I want to hold off on that just for a little bit. I want this Wednesday to look a little bit deeper into our study in Matthew 24 and the other parts in the Synoptic Gospels that deal with the Olivet Discourse. It's going to lend itself more to a Bible study format than necessarily a Lord's Day service. But certainly in the continuation of our study of the life of Christ. And I pray that the Lord would bless our investigation. Let me encourage you again in our congregation, if you're joining our prayer meeting, to study and to read over Matthew 24 and 25, and then also Luke chapter 21 and Mark 13. I think it will be beneficial for you as you come prepared to the prayer meeting for that. Well, boys and girls, I want you to pay attention now and draw close behind the screen, or in front of the screen, rather. And we're very happy that our brother Daniel Simon is with us this morning, and he's going to come and share the Behind the Wall children's story. Brother, please come.
Hi, good morning, everybody, children and not-so-young children. I hope you're all well today. It is a blessing and an honor to be able to share with you the behind-the-wall message. So, I'd like to show you an object, okay? I will now demonstrate how this object is supposed to be used. This object is what we call a stress ball. Now, the point of this object is to use it to get all of your anger and emotion out when you're absolutely overwhelmed and squeeze it until all the emotion's out of you. Now, who thinks that's a good idea? I mean, maybe some people back in the 90s thought it was a good idea, but obviously it's not the way God wants us to deal with those emotions. So today we're going to talk about that emotion I felt when I squeezed this thing, which is anger. The Bible defines anger in the Old Testament as the word anaph, which means literally the nose, or to snort, or to snarl. It means you're so upset that you're looking like this with your face all twisted and visibly actually upset is the word anger in that sense. When emotions have got the best of you and it's literally showing in your face. So the question to all of you kids out there, have you ever been angry? I think there's going to be some nodding on the other side of the screen. Have you been angry at your brother or your sister, maybe? Maybe because you didn't get something you liked? You know, let me tell you an honest truth. There are righteous forms of anger. It's okay to be angry when you see evil things happening, people being hurt and wickedness in the world. But if we're being honest, most of the anger we all feel is because we didn't get our way. Right? It's selfish. It's all about you. That's the reason you're angry the majority of the time. You wanted something or expected something and something else happened. You know, maybe right now there's a kid sitting there who doesn't want to be at church, doesn't want to listen to the word, and is angry at their parents for making them sit down and listen to this. Maybe this morning you didn't get the breakfast you wanted. You wanted your Fruit Loops and instead you got cornflakes. I don't know, but regardless, it's wrong, plain and simple. You're mad because you didn't get what you wanted. And you're mad at what God, who is in charge of everything, allowed to happen to you. At the end of the day, God's given you your family. He gave you your food. He gave you everything you have. But for some reason, you're all grumpy and upset. How do you think God feels about that? Doesn't seem fair, does it? Now, we need to all admit that sometimes we can feel this way and we're not happy. We all sometimes want to yell or scream or let all our emotions out and even want to maybe pinch somebody. We know it's not the right thing, but it's something we feel we just have to do because our emotions are bubbling up. But what does God want you to do in those moments when your emotions are overwhelming you and you feel like nothing seems to be right and you want to let your emotions out? Well, let's have a look at someone who felt that exact same way. That's David, the king of Israel, in Psalm 37. In this psalm, David's talking for the majority of the time about how he sees wicked people, wicked nations, people planning to hurt him, succeeding. But everything's going great for them, and poor David's having a really hard time, and he's having a lot of bad things happen to him. Now, David's really overwhelmed. You can imagine, if everybody's out there to get you, and they're all doing great, and you're broken down inside, how would you feel? And David says to himself something very, very important in Psalm 37, verse 8. And it's got three parts, so listen carefully. He says, "Cease from anger, forsake wrath, and fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." Let's break that down. Cease from anger means stop being angry, right? Forsake wrath means don't get your own revenge. And fret not thyself in any wise to do evil means stop thinking of ways to get all your emotions out and do something bad. Let's look a little closer at each one. Now, ceasing from anger is a commandment by God's power to stop being angry. I didn't say your power. I didn't say you get to choose what you want to do to stop being angry. I'm saying it needs to come from God. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape." It doesn't say you will decide on your way of escape. It says he, God, will provide a way of escape. So when you are tempted with emotions and you feel like you want to explode, the answer isn't to figure out your own way. It's to ask God by prayer, by studying his word, or asking a godly person for advice on how to stop that in that moment. It's not going to be done on your own strength. The second part is to forsake wrath. That means literally to let go of wrath. Now, wrath is revenge, right? It's getting your own revenge at something that happened against you. And basically the command is don't get your own revenge. Don't fight back. If your brother or sister hurts you and pinches you and bothers you, don't try to get back at them. Don't throw a tantrum and don't get mad at God. Trust him. Trust that God will take care of this. The Bible says in Romans 12:19, "Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Not you, saith the Lord. God will take care of this. God will avenge and take care of you. And lastly, the third part is, "Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." This means don't try to figure out something evil to do with your anger. Whether it's punching a pillow, or yelling, or screaming, or hurting your little brother or sister, or pinching someone, it's not right. Don't do it. Stop thinking of ways to get it out. Stop your own mind, again, by the power of God. Now, how did David do all this? It seems pretty hard to do. I mean, we've all been angry before. We've all been overwhelmed, and it's hard to think of a reason to not be angry when it feels like the whole world's against you and you've got to fight back. But David said something very powerful in verse 18 of the same chapter. He said, "The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever." There's two parts again there. David said, "The Lord knoweth the days of the upright," meaning God knows your days if you're a Christian. He knows everything about you, the ins and outs, when you get up, when you sit down, what bad things happen to you, how you feel. God knows it all. And he actually ordained them and is watching over you through it all. And the second part says here, "Their inheritance shall be forever." If you're a Christian, that means that the gift you're going to get from God will be forever and ever and ever. That means eternity. That means heaven. That means you get to be with Jesus forever and ever and feel joy like you've never felt before. So if all that's true, then who cares if something happens to you now for a couple seconds, or if you feel mad or grumpy for a couple seconds? Why would you let that ruin something so wonderful as the blessings of God? But the reality is, we do let it happen sometimes. So what do you do when you actually mess this up, right? We've seen the formula is you trust God, you seek God to help you, and he'll let you stop being angry because he's powerful and able to do it. But what about the times when you mess up and I mess up? What about that? You know, does God forgive you? If you're a Christian, absolutely. There's grace from God, but it doesn't make it okay, right? You might say, well, you know, God forgives me, so it's okay to make a mistake, to get angry. Absolutely not. No way. You've committed a sin against God Almighty, who's perfect. You need to be punished with death. But as a Christian, you know, because Jesus died on the cross for your sins, every sin, that it's going to be okay because of what Christ did. Not because you deserve to be forgiven, not because you're a nice little kid who doesn't want to do it again, but because God is merciful and kind and loving and can give you power to overcome this in the future. Now, if you're not a Christian, let's say you keep messing up and you feel like you're a mess and you need help and you're just an angry little person. Well, I have bad news for you. If you don't turn to Jesus, it's not going to get any better. You'll become an angry, upset, resentful adult, and you'll have a very difficult life. But there's a way out today. Jesus Christ died that anyone who believes in him might have forgiveness for all their sins. That includes anger. And that in him, when you get saved, you have power to overcome it all. That means no matter how bad it gets, there is always that way of escape. There is a God who says, if you call on me, I'll deliver you. God's able to change your entire life starting today, but all you have to do is give up yourself. That means your anger, your pride, your expectations of things to go your way, but give it up for Jesus. Because if you give up your whole life to Jesus, you'll get that life back and then eternal life to come. But without him, the Bible says, and David says in that same psalm, that the expectation of the wicked will be cut off. My whole cry to you today is, don't overthink it. Talk to your mom and dad. Talk to your pastor if you can, and let them know you want to get saved today if you don't know Jesus. And if you do know him, repent, believe, and have faith that even if it gets really, really bad emotionally, God always makes a way out, and he loves you. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Siman, for sharing that. Boys and girls, that's a story and an account, a message for you, for each one. But I'll tell you, it's a message for all of us as adults as well, because everyone has to deal with some degree of anger and frustration. So we take from the Word of God the message to our hearts. So thank you, brother. Let's sing again to the Lord's praise today. Number 524, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Thank you. Let's turn now, please, in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Reading from verse 1 to 11. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. May God bless his word to us as we have read. We'll bow, please, in prayer. Father, we are thankful today already for this time of worship, for the songs we have been able to sing, the hymns of praise. Thankful for the children's message today, a word to all our hearts. We pray now that we be settled and still as the scriptures have been open and read. Open our hearts, I pray. Direct me by the Spirit of the Lord. Give me that power and unction from heaven that is absolutely essential to deliver the Word of God faithfully, plainly, and clearly. And I pray, Lord, that there would be a word in season to all our hearts. I pray, Father, where necessary, we would receive to our souls that word of correction, that word of rebuke, and the word of comfort. Lord, be with us now today. Again, remember Mr. Corovar. Remember Kristen, Evelyn. Bless the whole family. Lord, help them at this time of their need. Hear our prayer today and bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture I want to leave with us to meditate on today is verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, and these words, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." There was a man known by the name Jeremiah Burroughs. He is recognized as a mountain peak of the English Puritan preachers. He lived actually in the 17th century and was part of the Westminster Assembly of Ministers, who put together the Confession of Faith, both the larger and shorter catechisms. But he died prematurely before the assembly had finished its work. He died in 1646 at the age of 47. He was one of the five congregational ministers in the assembly, and he stood opposed to some of the Presbyterian wording that was being put into the Confession of Faith. And yet he strongly believed in the unity of believers in Christ despite denominational differences. On his study door, there was a plaque written both in Latin and Greek, and it said this: "Difference of belief and the unity of believers are not inconsistent." That would be a thing for us to put also over our own doors. Differences of belief and the unity of believers are not inconsistent. Of all the numerous books and articles that Jeremiah Burroughs wrote, one stands out above the rest. It's a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. He was concerned, as he wrote this book, with the peace that there needed to exist between Christians in a fellowship or in different churches. Because if there was something that cemented Christians together, it was Christ Himself. It was the Bible. It was God's revelation to men and the purpose God has for us in our life. But he also believed, and the central theme really of that book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, it was the need for believers themselves individually to have hearts that were at peace with themselves because we have peace with God. And he described the need, as he wrote in his day, of believers having contentment in their hearts, of believers having a peace within themselves because of the sad and sinking times in which he was writing. 1646. Sad and sinking times. I think that Jeremiah could have written for our day as well. Because I think, a friend, quite frankly, you might find yourself in a sad and sinking time or feeling. All of the events that are around us, all of the issues that we are facing personally, family-wise, in churches, and in the nation itself. Well, these things are real. They face us. But you know, as we have found in our study of church history, and of history for that matter, that what Jeremiah Burroughs wrote for his time, quite frankly, friend, it could be said of any era or time in which the church has been trying to function in a world that is totally against God and that does not want anything to do with the Lord or His things. And so, I wonder today, believer, do you possess that rare jewel of Christian contentment? And as I ask you that question, Believe me, I'm asking myself. And our brother Simeon, as he brought his message today to the boys and girls on the subject of anger, oh my, that fits right in with the subject, doesn't it? Because when we are angry, well, we're showing discontent. When we're angry, we're filled with frustration, and we're not satisfied with what the Lord has mapped out for us in our life. And of course, let's not forget that the devil is at the root, trying to stir up our hearts, trying to paint pictures and show us other things and other people and other ways in which we could be happy if only we had this and had that. But doesn't the Lord say in His commandment that we are not to covet other men's goods? We're to be satisfied and content with what we have. You see, friend, when a person's estimation of happiness or satisfaction, when it's connected with the accumulation of things or of stuff, for a child, it might be, I just want that toy. I just want that game. I just want that bicycle. It can be that way for children. And for adults, well, we only raise the cost level of the things that we want. I want that car. I want that nicer home. I want that boat. I want whatever. And that striving to possess things that we feel is going to be the measure of our success or the level of our gratification, the level of our satisfaction, it will always lead us to the place of disappointment. For the simple reason that the heart of man is far too large to be made content with things material. The heart of man can only find real contentment in that which is spiritual, that which is heavenly, that which God supplies to the human heart. The word contentment in our text in 1 Timothy, it means, well, someone who is satisfied with what they are and what they have. The word is used actually here in 1 Timothy to mean self-sufficiency. But it's used here in the most positive sense, in a good sense. Because I know oftentimes we think about being self-sufficient and it's not looked upon favorably. But this word here in the idea of contentment, of being self-sufficient, it's self-satisfied with what a person, what you have. In the good sense, it describes a mind satisfied with the position and the possession of life. A heart that is truly content with those things. It's a rare jewel, as Mr. Burroughs wrote, and it's a rare jewel because so oftentimes we are haunted with, we are distracted by the temptation to find our fulfillment in things outside of Christ or outside of spiritual things. There's only one other place in the New Testament where this word is used. It's 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, and it says this, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency, that's the word, in all things, you may abound unto every good work. So you could say having all contentment in all things. Yes, that's the meaning of the word. Mr. Calvin wrote, if it be understood as referring to the heart, the meaning will be that godly persons, when they desire nothing but are satisfied with their humble condition, have obtained very great gain. Albert Barnes commented in this way, "If there be true religion united with its proper accompaniment, peace of mind, it is to be regarded as the true riches. The object of the apostle seems to be to rebuke those who are supposed that property constituted everything that was worth living for. He tells them, therefore, that the true gain, the real riches, which we ought to seek in true faith with a contented mind, this does more to promote happiness than wealth can ever do. And this is what should be regarded as the great object of life." So what can we learn from these words of the Holy Spirit through Paul, that godliness with contentment is great gain? The first thing we learn is that there is a contentment without godliness. There is a contentment without godliness. Because the very fact that the word is joined with the term godliness, or a God-fearing attitude, it tells us that there is that outside of that area. The blindness over the eyes of the ungodly person can lead them to think that they have a lifestyle, or by their lifestyle and possession that they have, can bring some kind of satisfaction. And there are examples in the Scripture. I think one that really shines as a red alarm light would be the rich man when he was compared to Lazarus in the account that Jesus gave of this man's life. For the rich man had great wealth, and he had more goods, more possessions, than he had places to put them. And so the current warehouses that he had, they would not be sufficient, and so he had to tear them down, and he was going to build bigger warehouses in order to store all of the goods. Now, we're not told that he wanted more good, but he had enough, more than enough that he could store. And so he said to himself, "Soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry, for I have much goods laid up for many years." And that was his current state. And it appears to us by that account that he was quite satisfied with that. He was very happy with all the stuff he had. He didn't need any more. He could actually see that I've got enough to last me the rest of my life. And so he was very, very satisfied with that. Of course, the account that Jesus gave of the contentment of that man was a contentment without God. It was a contentment without Christ. It was a contentment without, friend, taking care of the spiritual need of his life. That which was more important, the most important thing, for Christ Jesus said, "What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world?" Not just a few warehouses full of stuff, but lose his own soul. What will you give in exchange for your soul? And the whole point is this: when you come to stand before God in the judgment day at the end of it all, how possibly, friend, will you exchange anything of this life for your eternal soul? And so the contentment that man had within himself, it really centered around his possessions. And he was quite happy to have them all. And he seemed to be at peace with himself. And my goodness, that's the very way so many folks are today in the world. I mean, you look at the great tech giants. Look at those who are the owners of the great resources of the society in which we're living in today. All the online stores and the massive ones that there are, and people that own those things. If they lived 100 lives, they could not spend all the money they have now. But what about their soul? They have all things that will take care of the needs of this life and all of the excesses of this life. But that's not the type of godly contentment that the Lord's speaking about here in His Word. So friend, think about that today. You might not have that kind of wealth. You may not have those resources. But still, you are currently depending on, dwelling on, thinking on, looking forward to all that you can amass of this life. And perhaps you're always in the realm or the frame of getting more, adding to it, seeing the increase of it all. Where will it end? For the rich man, Christ said to him, "Thou fool, for this night thy soul shall be required of thee." And then whose shall all these things be? My friend, think about this now. That all that you might possess in this world, apart from possessing Christ for the salvation of your soul, will be less than meaningless. It will be the great destruction and devastation of your soul for all eternity, because to be separated from God will be to be in hell forever and forever and forever. There's another example of a contentment, a satisfaction without God. Jesus told the parable of two men that went up to the temple to pray. One was a publican, not regarded with much esteem by the Jewish society, that's for sure, in his day. And he was a man who didn't even feel worthy to come before God to pray. And he hit upon his heart, and he said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And the other man standing there was the proud Pharisee, self-righteous man. He thanked God that he wasn't like that guy over there. "I do this, I do that, I do something else. I'm all good." That man had contentment in his self-righteousness. He was content in who he was and how he esteemed himself in the eyes of a holy God. And he judged that he was all A-okay. But Christ pointed out that that man, full of his own self-righteousness, was not justified in the eyes of the God of heaven. But the other man, who said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner," who acknowledged his own unworthiness, he was not content within himself. And he saw that he was a sinner before God, and he needed the Lord to heal him. He needed the Lord to save him. And that, my dear friend, this morning is at the very heart of the gospel. The world is full of religious people, full of those who believe that they've got it all in order. It's all set up and We're shiny and polished, and I don't need anything else. Fully satisfied in your own good works, your own good standing, your own good deeds. But you have not Christ in your heart. And in that sense, my friend, you have no real godly contentment. What are you trusting in this morning? Because if you're trusting in yourself or your riches or your friends or anything else outside of the Lord, you have no hope. And I say this to you solemnly today, it is time now to seek the Lord with all your heart. It is time now to prepare for eternity. For you have the opportunity in life now. But soon, friend, you may not have that. Soon that might be taken from you. And then where and what will become of all your so-called contentment? Please notice today, in the second place, that there is a holy, note this, discontentment. There is a holy discontentment. So if you love the Lord in your heart, you're saved by His grace. Today you know you're a believer. And you read this verse of Scripture in 1 Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. And you know what that means, and you've experienced in your life. But also in your heart, you can honestly and earnestly say, as you look inside your soul, you say, Lord, there's some things in me that are not right, or some things that I genuinely desire to improve upon, to be better. I have a discontentment in my heart in spiritual things. You might say that you are discontented today in your level of holiness, if I could put it that way. Level of holiness. What does that mean? Well, we're confronted by the Bible when the Lord says to us, be holy as God is holy in heaven. We all look at that verse of Scripture and we just kind of hang our heads and say, Lord, how can I ever be holy as God in heaven is holy? And of course, friend, when we're confronted with that, and then we also read in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. And so again, we're brought face to face with the need and the direction and the obligation of Scripture, the commandment to be holy as God is holy, to follow after holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. And I know that, believer, we must see those verses of Scripture and we must bring ourselves into our standing in Christ. We must bring ourselves to be seen as God sees us through the finished work of our Lord Jesus. And in that we will find contentment. But there is always going to be a healthy striving after holiness in the life of a Christian. Because this is the commandment of God's Word. God does not want us to just get saved and to remain in that entry level of our salvation. No, He doesn't want us to do that. In fact, Hebrews 6 verse 1, Paul admonishes the Hebrews, let us go on unto perfection. In other words, let us go on unto completeness in our Lord Jesus Christ. And how will that be accomplished? Well, it's going to be accomplished by acknowledging and recognizing that we are not what we should be. We're not what we have been created to be in the likeness and perfection of our Savior. But thank God today, believer, we are not what we once were in the world, in sin, on destiny to hell. No, we're saved today. We know that. And the Lord has placed within us a hunger and a thirsting after righteousness. There's a longing within our hearts to be like our Lord Jesus. Follow holiness. Follow the Lord. The commandments of the Scripture are multiplied both in the Old and in the New Testament of this yearning, this desire, this discontentedness, whereby we want to be better than we are. We want to be more conformed to our Lord Jesus than we are today. We want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. These are so important. And it's good to be admonished in this line. It's good for us all to see where we are and to see where we need to be, where we are called to be. Because, you know, when we come at the end of our days, at the end of our life, when we behold our Lord Jesus face to face, John tells us that we will then be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. What a glorious day, believer, that will be for us. A day of rejoicing. A day when the tears will all be wiped away. A day when all the regrets of this life are cast away. And we will be like Him. And so because we're aiming for that day and we're heading for that day, let us therefore rejoice and pray that we will, in our time of holy discontentment, that we will press on. Because, friends, we see the, and we have a dissatisfaction of our knowledge and likeness to Christ. Yes, we see it, we know it, it's there. Paul said in Philippians 3 and 10, that scripture that we have often memorized, committed to our hearts, that I might know Him, know Jesus, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Our lives are to be made like unto Him. And if we are to be made like unto Him, and if we are to know Him more, that dissatisfaction of what we are currently and what we are striving to be, it is not an evil thing to have that. It's not a bad thing to have that, friend. But we also say a note of caution. Because sometimes as Christians, we can become so dissatisfied with ourselves that we actually steer ourselves into depression and discouragement. And the Lord never wants us to be in that place. Because when we're coming to the communion table and before that, He says, let a man, a woman examine themselves and so let them eat. Because the point of spiritual examination is not to lead us into depression or to lead us away from Christ. It is to be the gravitation toward Him, to be pulled to the Savior. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He shows us ourselves. He shows us our inadequacy and our weaknesses in order that we will be drawn to see the perfection and the beauty and the righteous merit of our Lord and Savior. Because when we are feasting upon Him, oh, then we are drawn into contentment in spiritual things. Yes, friend, we can be discontent when we have such a high standard of the holiness of God and we see our inability. There is a discontentment when we see dissatisfaction in our current knowledge and likeness to Jesus. But those things are intended to be in us in order to lead us out of self and up to our Lord. That's the point. And let that be the end in view in your own Christian walk. I pray it will be my end in view in my walk. I can tell you it is. That's what I desire. That's what I want. And I know, Christian, that's exactly what you want as well. If you're serious about the things of God in your life, that's your prayer. We can also, friend, quite frankly, be discontented with the current or present growth of things in the work of God. Well, as a pastor, that's exactly what it is. There's a desire in us to see the work of God growing. There's a longing in us to see the local church flourishing, to see people within the church growing spiritually with a hunger and a thirst after the Lord. There is a desire in us to see the kingdom of Jesus extended. And so, yes, we have a discontentment in the things of God. We've been studying in the evening service the life of Elisha. And last Lord's Day evening, we were thinking about the sons of the prophets, and they had an element of this holy discontentment regarding the work of the Lord that they were involved in. And they said, the place is too straight for us, too tight. We cannot serve God efficiently in the location where we are in our current position. And so they desired of the Lord, let us go out. Let us expand to lengthen our cords and strengthen our stakes. And so they went to Elisha and said, this is our desire. Come with us. Is it okay for us to do? And Elisha said, yes. Yes, this is good. And yes, I will come with you. And they began the work of getting the materials together. But it started with a holy discontentment in the work of the Lord that they were involved in, and it led them to action. And so, friend, if you and I today in our situation look around and say, well, Lord, there's things that we want to see happening. There are areas we want to see our ministry expanding. There are opportunities for the gospel outreach that we want to see occurring. And therefore, lead us, Lord. And this is at the heart of it, friend, because when we have this holy discontentment about the work of God and its growth, let's not be too rash to act. But let us always act carefully, biblically, spiritually. Let us always pray in conjunction with and on the advice of those who are older in the faith, more mature, those who are leaders in the church of Christ. Let us work in harmony with the way in which the Lord has intended that His church would grow. Some people say, oh, I don't want to work with churches and sessions and committees. They're far too slow and they're grind and they don't work as fast as... I just want to launch out and do for the Lord my... What I... Sometimes people have taken that attitude and they seem to flourish for a little time. But then you find something happens. A work that starts that way, that goes that way, seems to go with a great flash in the pan, but then it fizzles down, down, down. Because if it doesn't have a good foundation, it will not develop properly in the New Testament format of the development of God's work. That's what we must be careful about. We want to go according to the will of God in doing all these things. In all these areas where we have cited some dissatisfaction with self, dissatisfaction with our personal sanctification, and maybe in the success or the growth of God's work. But let us focus intensely on the Lord Himself in every one of those situations, because there is complete sufficiency and complete contentment in our Lord Jesus. Thirdly, this morning, let's think about the scriptural and spiritual contentment that is to be possessed by every child of God. And it is because, friend, we have our possession of Jesus Himself. That's where it starts. That's where it develops. And that's where it's going to end. Because Christ is our all and in all. And it's because, friend, you know you're standing in Him. You know that you're held in the hands of a sovereign God. You know you're His child. You're a child of the King. And that you're going home to be with Him when you depart this life. That's been the shining testimony of so many that have departed from our fellowship, and also of Mrs. Corovar, who recently passed. She had that testimony of loving the Lord Jesus and looking for His coming in her life. The joy of saying, now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Is that your hope today, friend? He is our great salvation, so great salvation, actually. The Lord has, from before the foundation of this world, chosen us in Christ unto Himself. And when we think about that, that gives within the heart of the child of God a great peace, a great stability. We are His special treasure. Oh, Christian, dwell upon that truth. The living God sings over you as His child. He rejoices over you. The Lord, while we were still in our blood, in our corruption, in our sin, He reached down and He said to us, live. Live. And we were brought to life. And we were given spiritual life. And now, we have only the joy of heaven that is in front of us. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Yes, it's because Christ is our own. And let that thought never be far from your minds. Whenever you are cast down, whenever I am tempted to be discontented with my life in all the other things that are going on around me, oh, let's come back to the foundation of our faith. Come back to the centrality of Christ. And to say, yes, we know the purpose of the Lord is in making us like Him, to be more sanctified. And David in Psalm 139 said, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. For it is God who works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The purpose He has in developing and working and making us, He's not finished with us. I said at the very beginning of our service that we are works in progress. Friends, we are under construction. And let that not be a discouragement to you, but let it always be that which motivates and challenges and leads us to think more and more upon the work that God is doing in us. And that the Lord also promises to supply all things needful in our life. We have need of nothing outside of the Lord. He is our all and in all. And Paul said, as we read today, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Paul said to the Philippians, he said, I have need of nothing. He said, I abound. Do you know when he said that to them? He wrote that to them when he was in prison. He said, I have all, and I abound. because Paul saw his fulfillment and his position completely in Christ. And everything else around him was only peripheral. It was only secondary. It didn't matter. And when he said to the Philippians, "I desire a gift from you, not that I want stuff, not that I want you to give me anything of material," he said, "but you have an opportunity in giving of yourself to the need of me, a servant of God. It will be to your benefit." He was looking out to their well-being. He had a pastor's heart, so much higher. Seek first, friend, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. So as we conclude today, when all is considered, godliness with contentment, we are told, is great gain. If you have great gain in your investment, maybe you've made 10% on your investment. If all of the stocks and bonds that you've invested in over the past year brought you 15%, well, you'd be smiling. You'd be happy. But the Scripture says that if we are content in our heart with God and content with all that Christ has given and is doing for us, this, my friend, is great gain. It's a percentage that we cannot put in human terms. Is that what we possess today? The world counts things so differently than how the Lord counts them. But we are children of the King. Let's not forget it. We are saved by the grace of the Lord. Let's not forget it. And we have more than tongue could wish or tell. What did the Lord say to Abraham? Genesis 15:1. He said this: "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." God placed Himself as the commodity of the reward, the percentage for Abraham. And He said, "I am your exceeding great reward." How dare we, Christian, be at all discontented? How dare we, in light of all our grumbling and our complaining? Let it be far from our lips. Let us be content with such things as we have. For He has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." These are the words of Christ for us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Therefore, we may boldly say that the Lord is our helper. Do you know Him today? Are you rejoicing in the finished work of Christ? Have you received Him as your own? Don't delay, don't wait. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And Christian, place all of those things in our life that have hindered us, set us aside, brought up complaining and bitter discontent. Let's set them all before the Lord and say, "Father, pour into my life that godly contentment which produces great gain for us." We'll pray. Lord, hear our prayer this morning. I pray for forgiveness for the times in which I have been bitter, complaining, discontented, grumbling. Oh God, I pray that in mercy You would forgive and heal and change attitudes. And Lord, that You would give to us all as a people the heavenly vision. Lift up our eyesight, Lord, spiritually. Help us to see beyond the time and sense of this world. Lord, save, we beseech Thee today, for time and for eternity. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.